talked about that last week. Also last week, we talked about how the Holy Spirit was active in creation with the Father and the Son. We also spoke how the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of life, and the fact that the Holy Spirit is involved in bringing forth life, both physical life, life in all living things. It's interesting, when we talk about that, the Holy Spirit, who is active in bringing about physical life, that recently we've read headlines that said, scientists have created life. Yet, if you peel back the onion and kind of read the reports in more detail, you find out what they started with was already alive. They did not start with non-living and get to living. They took life and made life, which to me doesn't mean you created life, you just sort of changed it. As we know from sciences, we always get living from living. So I just bring that up to say that it's interesting that people are saying, oh, man has created life, man has not created life. And we read in scriptures how the Holy Spirit is involved in the creation of life, both physical, and that's life in all living things, as well as the unique property of man, which is the spiritual life, which is unique to man. So now we want to talk about the Holy Spirit in scriptures, and we'll start with looking at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Ever, when you sit and read scriptures, ever stop and notice that the fact when you read scriptures, they, for lack of a better way of saying it, sound like scriptures? There seems to be a certain quality to God's Word. Whether you're reading from the Gospels or the Law of Moses, from the Book of Poetry or Book of Revelation, reading from the historical books of the Bible, or from Paul's epistle, there seems to be a very specific quality to all those books. Yet, they were actually written by 40 different men over a time period of about 1,600 years. So, question, how is it possible that this collection of books written by 40 different men over 1,600 years can have a definite unifying quality? He said, single source. Turn to 2 Timothy. We know these verses. In fact, maybe you have memorized it. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It says, and I'll read the verses. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So about this one word, inspiration. Word is, in Greek, and I apologize, I'll butcher the Greek in a minute, is theonoumos. And that is, theos, obvious, is God. And then that word, pneumotos, which is where we get the word pneumonia from, means breathe. What's also interesting about that word pneumotus is also the word for spirit. It's the same Greek word. Breath and spirit are the same word in Greek. But we're said, scriptures are God breathed. That's what makes them unique. So if you ask, what does it have to do with the Holy Spirit? Or in the New Testament, turn to 2 Peter 1. And someone read for me 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21. By who? By the Holy Spirit. All right, we had studied this verse last week. We're going to touch on this verse. We'll look at it a little more carefully. Here's Peter's explaining to us why we see this unity of scriptures. Although it's written by 40 different men, as Fred said, it has a single source, and that is the Holy Spirit. That prophecy, speaking for God, these men were, as it says, they wrote what God told them to write. And again, very importantly, they wrote the words that God told them to write. The Bible is word for word inspired. Every word of the Bible was chosen. Now, an argument that people will bring up to you and say, wait a minute, if you claim that that Scripture was written by the Holy Spirit, and yes, they'll admit to the unity of, if you will, the unity of the Scriptures, but they'll say, if you look at the individual books, you will see some stylistic differences. So how is it possible that if the Holy Spirit's the single author, how is it possible we see these differences? And let me answer that question by, let me give you an analogy. Maybe not a good analogy, but it's the best one I can do. And that is, imagine a painter. And you have a painter that uses different media. He may choose, for example, to do one painting in charcoal. He may decide to do another painting in tempera, do another painting in oil colors, another painting in watercolors. Each of those paintings will be different. Because of the material used, they'll be different. But when you look at the painting, you can see, if you will, the mark of the artist. You can see that there's a certain quality that determines who the artist is. The same thing is with scriptures. Yes, different men wrote the scriptures. Each of them had, if you will, different knowledge, different understanding of grammar, different vocabulary, different semantics. Yet, just as a painter chooses his materials, God chose that individual because of his grammar, his semantics, his vocabulary, to say what the Holy Spirit wanted to be said. So the Holy Spirit used what that artist, that man had, to get the words that the Holy Spirit wanted to be produced. So, yes, when you look at scriptures, you'll see, if you will, I'll use the term stylistic differences. Yet we always see, if we step back and look at it in the whole, we see that unifying style that is the single author who is the Spirit. So, as we're told, and obvious is, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to bring prophecy. As we're told, these men were given the words by the Holy Spirit. And so one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to bring prophecy. So as we write scriptures, as we study the Holy Spirit in Scripture, we need to realize that these scriptures came from the Holy Spirit. So, as we look at the books of the Bible, particularly at the 39 books of the Old Testament, there are a number of books that do not specifically mention the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you a question. What does it mean if a book does not specifically mention the Holy Spirit? What can we say about that book? Pardon? Mm-hmm. What else can we say? Exactly. If someone says, well, there are books of the Bible that do not mention the Holy Spirit, the answer is yes. Because, as was mentioned, there was no need for the Holy Spirit to mention the Holy Spirit. That's all you can say. And again, getting back to the fact that, as we just mentioned, the fact that the Holy Spirit does not mention himself in every book does not mean that book is not inspired. It simply is the topic, subject, goal of that book. There is no need for the Holy Spirit to mention himself. The book, those individual books, are still God-breathed. All Scripture. Yep. And so that's, you know, it has, if you will, God breathed in every word. So let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Turn to Psalms 51. Correct. Yep. No, is it Chesser's book? And I remembered his name, Chesser, right? He has a book on that actually looks at every book of Scripture. And you can actually see in every book of Scripture, or at least he makes the claim and his book supports his claim, you can see the plan of salvation in every book. All 66 books. And he actually, in his book, goes through every book. It is interesting to see. So someone read Psalms 51, verses 10 and 11. Okay, so here we have David writing by inspiration. And what does he call this Spirit of God? Not a trick question. Maybe I said the question wrong. He refers to the Holy Spirit as, what we normally refer to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit. What does the word holy mean? Pure, set apart. So we use the word Holy Spirit being part of the God, of God, or sorry, the Holy Spirit being God, and the fact that the Holy Spirit, being God, is holy, is pure. Just as God the Father and God the Son are holy. Although we don't usually refer to the Father as the Holy Father and Jesus as the Holy Son, they also are holy. So again, a very common term we use for the Holy Spirit, we see in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is to refer to as the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. And so I'm read Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. What does Nehemiah refer to the Holy Spirit as? Also, as he says, your good spirit. So we refer to the Holy Spirit as the good spirit, as Ken mentioned, he is an instructor, which gets back to, as we talk about, Holy Spirit bringing forth prophecy. That prophecy comes from the Holy Spirit. So again, he gives him instructions. He's referred to as the good spirit, your good spirit. This is Nehemiah addressing God. When we talk about the word good, what do you think about when you hear about someone saying this person is good or this is good? Not a trick question. When you talk about something being good, what do you mean? That's almost like defining a word with a word. You think of means flavor. It means favorable, pleasant, best, or well, are things I think of when we think of good. So again, these are qualities of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is, in fact, looking up vines, the actual Hebrew word says, implies goodness in every sense of the word. Something of value. Something that helps you is positive. So here we see, again, the qualities of the Holy Spirit being this being of value, of being good, both holy and good. Also in the verses, I think it's interesting, is here's Nehemiah, again, speaking about when the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. In 40 years, their clothes did not wear out. They had the same clothes for 40 years. So, man, next time your wife asks for a dress, remind them that the Israelites kept their clothes for 40 years. And I'll probably sleep on the couch tonight. So, before we talked about, let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. As we mentioned, we saw the Holy Spirit active in creation. And we saw in the New Testament the Holy Spirit referred to as the Spirit of life. Turn to Genesis 6, verse 3. And someone read Genesis 6, 3. Stereo. So keep going.
For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years.
Thank you. It's got a joke about how Ethernet works. We have a back collision and back off, but we won't go into that. So here we talk about. It says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. So here we see in Genesis, if you remember, man was living prior to the flood. You would think of Methuselah, that's nearly 1,000 years. Yet now we see God saying that man will not live that long, that he'll live 120 years at this time. And in that context, he says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. Implication is, it's the Holy Spirit that helps sustain life. If you want an interesting fun fact, you know, nowadays people say how we've extended life expectancies. We've seen this, all the stuff in the news about extending life expectancy. Anyone do insurance? Anyone familiar with actuary tables? Interesting fun fact. If you are 70 today, your chances of making 80 are the exact same as they were 100 years ago. Yes, more people are reaching. We've seen people, lots of people reaching 80, but that's because more people are reaching 70. But what's interesting fact is the fact that statistically, if you reach the age of 70, your chances of reaching 80 and beyond have not changed in 100 years. So it turns to Psalm 90:10. And someone read to me Psalms 90, verse 10. It's interesting. It's as if mankind was designed to basically run about 80 years. Now, statistically, we'll see more, but it's interesting how, like I said, interesting how we are designed basically for 80 years. It's as if kind of that was someone's intent. But like I said, it's interesting is going back to what we read in Genesis, that it appears to be, if we read the scriptures, that life is sustained by the Spirit. And again, prior to the flood, man lived very long. After the flood, God had man live, like it says, 120 years. And now we see today, in fact, in Psalms referred to as essentially life expectancy is about 80 years. And in fact, today that's about it. You'll see, again, if you look at statistical analysis, yes, there's people that live longer, but really 80 is kind of it. So, let's look at other roles of the Spirit in Scriptures. Turn to Numbers 11. And so in reading Numbers 11, verses 16 through 17.
So the Lord said to Moses, Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take up the spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone.
Okay, so let's talk about the context of these scriptures. So here we see Moses has been leading the people in the wilderness, and he's essentially handling every dispute the people have. And we know Moses is sort of getting overworked. So God says, find 70 men to essentially help you. And it says, I will take of the spirit that's upon you and will put it on them. Is God's revelation complete at this time? No. God's revelation is not complete. So therefore, to understand God's will requires, we'll use the term, miraculous. You have to have knowledge that you did not attain through normal means. So God is saying, I'll take as a spirit, I'll give you the knowledge that I've given you miraculously, also to these men, so they can also do what you're doing, and that is instructing the people in God's will. Turn to Numbers, let's stay in Numbers 11. Now let's go down to verses 24 and 25. So think about this for a moment. Here is Moses. Remember, people have seen Moses do, through God, part the Red Sea. So they knew that God, God was with Moses. So now here's these 70 men that they're also supposed to follow, or again, supposed to speak on behalf of God. How do you know God chose them? If you were one of the people, and Moses said, here's these 70 men, how would you know that they were chosen by God? Well, Moses does. What about those 70? They can say, well, he seems the same as me. What does the verse tell us they do? They prophesied. Turn to Deuteronomy 18. And yes. We'll cover that in a second. But that's a good point. Hold that thought. Turn to Deuteronomy 18, read verses 20 through 22.
But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him.
Okay, so we see here in Deuteronomy, book of Deuteronomy, is that there's a test. It's a test for prophets. So if someone comes along and says, I prophesize, I speak on behalf of God. Deuteronomy tells us, great test. Have him speak of something that's to happen in the future. And if it doesn't happen, guess what? He's not speaking for God. So, going back to Numbers, where Moses selects these 70 people, God allows them to prophesy. So the people would know that, yes, these are the 70 people that God wanted Moses to choose. Jim made a good point. In Numbers 11:25, it said, the Spirit rested upon them. They prophesied, although they never did again. So we see again, God using this miraculous capability to basically, if you will, prove or support, or basically use it to help prove that, yes, these are the right men to select. That's an excellent point too, is as was mentioned here, is Cornelius. You know, here Peter came to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. Remember, at that point the Gentiles had not become part of the church. And so here is Peter. Here are, if you will, the people that would be coming would be Jews. And then the Holy Spirit then comes upon Cornelius, and they see him have the miraculous powers. That's when Peter says, surely we should baptize these men. There's nothing that should prevent us from baptizing. This is a sign to us, to let us know that we are to accept the Gentiles. So again, God using the miraculous for a specific purpose. And again, getting back to Numbers, God used the miraculous prophesying, so the people would know that these men were chosen. But as it told us, after that time, they did not prophesy again. Let's turn to Judges. In Judges, time and time again, we see an expression used that says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Let's turn to Judges 3, verses 9 through 11. So here we see, it tells us that, says that Othniel, says in verse 10, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. So, let me ask the question, why do you think the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel? What was the purpose? Because in fact, the next verse is, or the part of that verse is, and he judged them. So he had to have, again, that ability to judge. So, and again, we've talked about this before, is obviously we know God's word at this time had not been fully revealed. Therefore, for him to understand God's will fully required, again, miraculous knowledge. Yes. You have to speak louder because I have tinnitus. Let's talk about that in a minute. Because we'll talk about, keep that thought. Again, a verse we know, just it's good to keep refreshing our mind, and that is 1 Corinthians 13, 9 and 10. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away with. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, yes, there was a time when we had, if you will, the miraculous powers of prophecy. But the intent was because the perfect had not arrived. Perfect being the complete revelation of God. Now that we have the perfect, there is no need for, if you will, miraculous revelation. And let's talk about this again, this idea of the Spirit of the Lord for a moment. Staying in Judges, let's go to Judges 6, 33 through 35. So, here's the story of Gideon. Question. Here's a test for your Bible knowledge. When we first read about Gideon, where is he? Well, he's actually not on the threshing floor. Yes. Here is Gideon hiding in a wine press, thrashing. You know, you think of a wine press as this sort of, is a hole. And so he's hiding in a hole, trying to thrash wheat because he's afraid that someone will come and take it away from him. So here we have Gideon in that. And we read in these verses, Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon. Encourages him, strengthens him to basically lead the armies against the enemy of Israel. You think about here we see, when we think about the Spirit of the Lord, we have a man literally, if you will, cowarding, hiding, and now he's asked to lead an army. And it's interesting when you consider the fact that, again, you think of the trust of Gideon when he starts out and God says, you have too many men. But again, we see here this we're told about, again, the Spirit of the Lord being upon Gideon. Let's turn now again, staying in Judges. Let's go to Judges 11. Someone read verses 28 through 31. What happens in the story of Jephthah?
It's his daughter
that comes forward. So we have an interesting question here. Is that if we think of this term, it says, the Spirit of the Lord, verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. How is it possible then if Jephthah has the Spirit of the Lord, he can make such a horrendous mistake? So what I want to do is for a moment, I think unfortunately class is going to end quickly. We need to look carefully at this word, Spirit. You have to stop for a moment and look at that word spirit. And I want you to think for a moment about how we use the word today, how we use the word spirit today. Has anyone heard of the expression, especially when we talk to our kids, you need to have the team spirit? Or you need to have your school spirit. Or you need to have a national spirit. What do we mean when we say you need to have such as a school spirit? Pardon? Unity. What else? What else? So you said feeling. They said unity. What else? When you say, yes, this person has a national spirit.
Support.
Pride, support, zeal,
loyalty.
I think you said it best. Who said enthusiasm? Enthusiasm. Going to Vine's dictionary. This word spirit can mean spirit as in, again, this is the Hebrew word spirit, can mean spirit as, like the Holy Spirit, a spiritual being. Spirit can also mean breath, as in, we talk about inspiration being God breathed. Or this word spirit can mean, as we said, a mindset or a temperament. It is by the context that we determine whether we're talking about this temperament, talking about, if you will, a mindset, or speaking about spirit as the spirit inside of you or the Holy Spirit. Interesting to note that there are times when scriptures very plainly show us, and we'll talk about this next week, examples of the spirit we're really referring to as a temperament, time when scriptures refer to as spirit as being our spirit, our spiritual portion of us, or times when it speaks about the Holy Spirit. There are also times when really it's not, you can probably argue either way. That's because in those verses it's probably not important. That's why God didn't make it abundantly clear to us. So when we do that, so next week we'll study about how that term spirit is used in the Old Testament, and look at examples of spirit being spirit of man or a temperament, and spirit being Holy Spirit. Just as to inform you is, yes, sometimes in your Bible you'll see spirit with a capital S. The capital S is not in Hebrew. The spelling is identical to the word spirit that you'll see with the lowercase. It is actually the context that we use to determine what that word means. And we'll study that next week. Thank you. That was the second bell.